We're in week two of this unbelievable series. Every time I say that, I feel like I'm just talking about how amazing this series is. This series is unbelievable. It is the unbelievable series. And we're talking about what do you do when things about Christianity and faith seem unbelievable and you have questions. Last week we started talking about the fact that some things are unbelievable, and we learned that what Jesus can handle your questions. Here's another thing for tonight, and this sounds crazy in church, but some of the biggest things about our faith in Christianity go completely against common sense. They don't make sense. So I'm going to put a few statements up on the screen, and so one at a time I'll put one up, and just in your group I want you to discuss why these statements don't make sense. What about them just seems like crazy? Okay, so here's your first one, and these are all things that Jesus said. You ready? The first one is this: love your enemies. Why doesn't that make sense? Go for it. All right. These are going to be quick, so I'm going to jump right into the next one. There's just three of them. Here's the second one. The last will be first, and the first will be last. What does that mean? All right, last one. Talk about what makes sense about this. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. How does that make sense? So let's wind it down. It's true that many of Jesus' teachings seem counterintuitive, which means it goes against our intuition. You know what your intuition is, right? The things that just make sense to you. So if Jesus' teachings don't mesh and make sense with our brain, then why? How can we follow them? Why should we follow them? Before we answer that question, I want to pause for a second, though. We asked you to write down some questions that you had about God and the Bible and Christianity and faith. And you put up some great questions last week, and I want, throughout the rest of this series, tonight even, you're going to have a chance to do that again. So begin to think about what questions do you have about God, church, the Bible, Jesus, Christianity, or anything, really. What questions do you have? What's hard for you to understand? What doesn't make sense for you? What do you wish you had an answer to? And towards the end of the night, we're going to have an activity that will give you a chance to go back there, grab a question card out of the bowl, write it down, and tape it up on the wall back there with some of the others. So in 2 weeks, I'm going to dedicate the whole time in 2 weeks to answer a lot of those questions that whatever you write down. We may not get to every single one, but we'll hit as many as we want. And I'm going to ask the leaders to be involved in that as well. So we're going to all kind of help pitch in answering some of your questions. And we're not going to know all the answers. We'll be upfront about that, but we'll help talk about it together. But over the next couple weeks, as I share, I'm going to pull out maybe one or two questions that are already up on the board as they fit in and as I think they're important. And so I'm going to do that and tonight. And the first one I wanted to talk about was this one right here, if you can read it. Why does the church not talk about the school shootings? And that's a good question, and you're right. The church should talk more about the school shootings and what's going on, because it's your world, it's what you're living in, it is on your mind, it's what you deal with as you walk through the halls of your school. I'm sure wondering, could that happen here? Is someone in my school capable of that? And I don't know if you worry about it or not, but I know some of you do. And so listen, so I'm sorry that that's something you guys have to deal with and worry about. It never was for me. But it's a reality today. And so, when we wrap this series up in 3 weeks, I'm booting my next series that we had planned out, and we're going to go into a series called Through the Darkness, where we're going to talk about tragedy, whether it's a global disaster, school shooting, your parents getting divorced, a loss of a friend or a death in a family. I mean, tragedy is no fun. And so when you get in that situation, you ask questions of why and how and what do we say and what do we do and what happens next and when will it ever feel normal again? How do I stop worrying and get out of this darkness? And so this series is going to be talking about how you get through that darkness to the other side where there is light and hope. And you do that by following the one that's leading us and trusting in him, and that's Jesus. And so that's our next series. We are going to talk about what's going on in our world today in that series, all right? And on that note, in the middle of tragedy and chaos, uncertainty, you may begin to question everything at some point. And so another question that is up there from last week is, like, seriously, what is the point of life? What is our job? What's the purpose of it all? What's the meaning of this whole thing that we call life? There's a lot of ways you can answer that question. From a Christian worldview, there's a few I think that would be valid. And one of the most famous ones from Christian history and something called the Westminster Catechism, which is kind of just a detailing of what we believe as Christians, it says this, that the chief end of man, the chief meaning like top priority, number one, end is kind of like your goal. So the number one goal of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's pretty good. I think if you want to use that as your purpose and your point of life, to glorify God and just enjoy Him forever, that's a pretty good point to life. Here's one that I like to use, though. It's that, what's the point of it all? To follow Jesus and to help as many others follow Him with you. That's what I would say. If you want a point or a goal or a purpose, start with following Jesus. That's the goal. And so, in the darkness and in the doubts, that becomes so hard to follow Jesus. But that's what we're talking about tonight. How can I obey when I don't understand? When it seems unbelievable, when it seems hard, when I have questions, when I don't fully understand or trust Him. We're going to find out after your first discussion time about a man named Naaman and how he learned to obey even though it didn't make sense. Okay? So jump into your first discussion time and begin discussing how to follow and obey even when it doesn't make sense. Now let's look at the story of Naaman. And so let's set it up by saying this, that even when Jesus' teachings don't seem to make sense, what if refusing to follow them would make you miss out on something unbelievable? Okay? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, there's a story in 2 Kings 5 that I love, and it's exactly about what we're talking about. It's a guy named Naaman. Now, Naaman was a powerful, a popular, a famous guy. He was a commander in the Syrian army. He was rich and famous, and the only thing was that Naaman had a problem. The Bible says that he had leprosy. Now, we know what leprosy is, right? Leprosy is a disease that causes your skin and your limbs to literally rot, decay, and fall off. Now, you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the outcasts? If you were unclean, you would be cast out and you wouldn't be able to be around or touch anyone. Someone with leprosy, once it got to the point where their skin was coming off, they would be cast out and have to live out the rest of their life by themselves and die alone in the desert. Now, Naaman must not have been that far along with his leprosy because he was still living with his wife and his family, still commanding the army, but he had leprosy and he was desperate for help. He didn't want to get to the point where he was going to be an outcast because he was rich and powerful and popular and he had everything going for him except this disease. So, when one of his servants heard about Elisha, a prophet of God, he said, maybe that man can heal me. And so let's read in 2 Kings chapter 5. You can read in your Bible or on the screen with me. We'll be in verse 9. Verse 9 begins, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. And are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? And so he turned away, and he went away in rage. So Naaman heard what Elisha the prophet instructed him to do. Elisha, a prophet, is the voice of God. So a prophet declares God's truth and God's words to people. So Elisha was saying what he should do according to God. So Naaman heard what God wanted him to do, but he was angry. It didn't make sense to go and wash your body in a river. How is that going to clean you? That's an unbelievable ask. Why would you do that? And his point is that besides, there's much bigger, more beautiful rivers in my country than the Jordan. Why would I wash myself in that river? It didn't make sense. So he was mad that God asked him to do something that was so crazy. But I guess Naaman decided to, his servant that had said, hey, why don't you go see this Elisha? His servant convinced him that maybe, hey, it's worth a shot, right? So let's continue the story in verse 13. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word this prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said, wash and be clean? So it's like they're saying, did he really say all you have to do is go and wash your body and you're clean? Like, that sounds so easy. Why don't you just try it? And in verse 14, so he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now Naaman was healed because he chose to follow God's word through Elisha, even though it didn't make sense, even though it seemed like nonsense to him. He could have said no. No one would have blamed him because that's such a crazy thing to be asked to do. It was unbelievable, but Naaman obeyed God. And because of that, he was healed. You see, evidence comes after obedience. The evidence of your faith will come after your obedience. That's the essence of what faith is. It's obeying without knowing the outcome. It's obeying when it doesn't make sense. It's believing when you can't prove. That's what faith is. And so if you never take a step of faith onto the path of God, then you'll never get to the other side of where God's will wants you to be. It's kind of like a scene from a movie I love. So listen, sometimes it takes a step of faith even when you can't see that it's going to work. That's what Naaman did. Now, I'm pretty sure no one in here has leprosy. No lepers in here? Okay. No one in here is a prophet speaking the words of God, I don't think. But listen, so how does the story relate to us? Well, God has asked, and he will continue to ask things of you that require a step of faith that don't make sense. What about, why don't you go and sit with that person that doesn't have anyone to sit by? Why would I do that? Why don't you love and honor your parents even when they don't love and give you that same respect back? That doesn't make sense. It goes against our intuition of what we want to do. Why don't you get up 10 minutes earlier, 20 minutes earlier, and spend some time with God every day? Man, I don't want to do that. Why don't you forgive that person even though it feels like they don't deserve your forgiveness? It goes against everything that we feel and want. But taking a step of faith and doing what God wants you to do will always, always be worth it. And so if you're left with questions because you just don't understand why he asked you to do something, then I get it. But here's what we can learn from Naaman. And it's the big idea. The big idea for tonight is this one phrase right here. Sometimes obedience comes before understanding. Sometimes obedience comes before you being able to understand why you were asked to do that in the first place. So some of you are wondering what these bananas were for. I guess it's time. So now, for years, up until about 2 years ago, like there's one way to open up a banana, right? You take the stem and you peel it, except you always squish the top, because look, especially when they get old like this, you peel it, but then I've got an inch of like squished banana now. There's got to be a better way than this, but that's how everyone tells me to open a banana, right? So 2 years ago, I found out about this amazing new way to open a banana. You guys know about this? It's actually the way that monkeys in the wild open a banana, so you would think that they would know how to open a banana, right? So instead of doing the squish and bend and peel and everything, you just take two fingers, squish the end, and it opens up perfectly. Is that amazing? You want this banana? Yeah. Who wants this one? Now, so listen up. Now, maybe that's a silly example, but sometimes those silly examples will stick with you. I hope you can remember that, to remember that sometimes God's way seems upside down. When we've always done it one way, sometimes turning it upside down and trying another way works better. When God's way seems upside down, if we just obey what He asks us to do, we discover that His way is actually right, and it's actually better, even when it doesn't make sense, or we've always done it one way. Because remember, sometimes obedience comes before understanding. So jump on into your last discussion time, and then we're going to have a little activity to pray for each other and our friends. Okay? Go for it.